Again, please, this morning to the book of Colossians. We, of course, have been studying verse by verse through the book of Colossians here. And we're going to attempt to make a little bit more progress here. The key word, little, right? Because we're not in any hurry. We're just going a little at a time. And we've been focusing especially on what the verse says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. But I'm going to go back to verse 3. He says, Colossians 1:3 says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." And then here it is, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we have the great privilege of addressing you as such. Our Father, our Abba Father, who you are gracious and merciful and kind to us, and really to any and all who will simply trust you. And you have now for over 2,000 years continued to hold out your hand of mercy and grace and peace, and manifesting your long suffering, beseeching the world to be reconciled to you, and maintaining this dispensation of your grace even to this moment. Father, we don't know how much longer this dispensation of grace will last. It could be over just in a moment, or many, many years yet. But until then, Father, we ask that as we continue to meet like this and have our Bible studies during the week, our fellowship, our time in the Word, that we would allow your Word to be the very purpose and reason for which we live, and let the living nature of the Word get into us and help us to see and appreciate what you are doing for the purpose of glorifying our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you'll notice once again here, Colossians chapter number 1, the phrase here, verse 5, which we've started with this phrase here, I think for the last 6 weeks or so, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And as we mentioned several weeks ago, whenever you see the word hope as used by the Apostle Paul, what should you think? What should come into your mind? Yeah, confident expectation. When the Apostle Paul uses the word hope, it's not in the sense that, well, I hope my hockey team wins the Stanley Cup this year, even though they're in dead last, so I don't have a chance of it happening. But hockey hasn't started yet, so that was last year. Anyway, okay. But the idea, the way that people use the word hope is that, well, maybe the outcome will happen, you're hoping, but it might not. But when the Apostle Paul uses the word hope, that's not the sense in which he uses the word hope. In the Bible, the word hope is confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass. So that's why you can count on it. That's why you can find rest and assurance and peace. You can let your soul rest in the integrity of God, that God cannot lie. Remember what Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says? Hold Colossians, go to Titus 1 verse 2 here. Go to Titus, chapter number 1. Look at this. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Notice what it says. Titus 1, 2 says this, "In hope of eternal life." So when you read the word hope, what should you think? There you go. Confident expectation. So in confident expectation. So in hope of what kind of life?
Eternal
life. By the way, everybody's going to live forever. But where they're going to live is going to be very different. Everyone's going to live forever, according to Scripture, according to the God of the Bible. Everyone's going to live forever. Because once a soul comes into existence, and that happens at conception, long before physical birth, once a soul comes into existence, it's a never-dying soul from the standpoint of ceasing to exist. Everybody's going to live forever. But the destiny is very different. You saw the bumper sticker? It's not. You shouldn't joke about it, but the bumper sticker says, eternity, smoking or non-smoking? Listen, you want non-smoking. You want the non-smoking session. And again, I said we shouldn't make light about it because it's very, very serious. But everyone's going to live forever. And what determines where you live after you leave this earth? Because you're going to leave. You're going to leave this earth one day. Look at how young or old you are. You're going to leave. And the difference is whether you're going to go to heaven, which is a real place. God is actually He's in a real place right now. He's not in your car. He's not in your refrigerator. Okay, He's in heaven, as is the Lord Jesus Christ at His right hand. Heaven's a real place. The Bible refers to it as a country. It's as real as this country is. Very real. When you die, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, that's where you're going to go. And you're going to go there not because of anything that you did, not because of your worthiness, but because of His integrity. It also has to do with who He is. If you decide, I don't believe that, it's up to you. God's not going to force you to believe anything. But if you decide, I'll take my chances, you know what? You're taking chances with your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, He said it this way, What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Imagine that. To gain the whole world. That would be like more than Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and all those guys all combined at the same time. Out of all the... What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That tells you the Lord Jesus Christ believed that a human soul was more valuable than the worth of the whole world. That's how valuable your soul is. And that's why Jesus Christ came to die. He shed His blood to demonstrate your need and how He saw you. What a wonderful truth that is. This verse says here, in hope of eternal life. Because that's the kind of life that God has and the kind of life He's willing to give you as a free gift. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot what?
Lie.
He cannot lie. He cannot lie. What do you know for sure that God cannot do? He cannot lie. There are a lot of things God can't do, by the way. When people say, God can do anything. No, He can't. There's a lot of things He can't do. He can't lie. He can't send a saved person to the lake of fire. Neither can He take a lost person to heaven. Other things He can't do. He can't be untrue to His word. He's holy. He's righteous and He's just. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The Scripture asks and answers. That verse says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. And when did He promise it? Before the world began. If you think about that chart, so before the chart ever had a beginning, right? Right. So go way back here before in the beginning, God promised something, before the world began. Isn't that a wonderful thing about that? What's that? That's right. He promised it to the Godhead among themselves, and they're faithful to each other and to anybody that trusts Him. He's faithful to His word. So once again, the point being that when you see the word hope and confident expectation that what God promised, He's going to bring to pass. When Paul says here in this passage, please turn back to Colossians 1. Go back to Colossians 1, verse 5. I want you to notice something else here, because we've been talking about that hope laid up for us in heaven. He says in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, heaven's a real place. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. It's not just in your mind. It's a real place. It's every bit as real as where you're at right now. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now that's interesting for a number of reasons. We've been talking about this hope. What is this hope? We've been here for several weeks now. What is the hope? What is the hope?
Our gathering together.
That's a part of it. And then what happens? Then we're placed into the heavenly places. We are presented holy and without blame, perfectly conformed to the image of the Son of God. And then, Lori, what did you say a second ago? To glorify the Lord Jesus Christ towards God the Father in the heavenly places forever. The hope laid out for you in heaven. It's real. It's knowable. It's tangible. It's going to happen. God promised. He's working toward that. It absolutely is going to happen. As a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, the new creature, God is forming the new creature, the one new man, for the exact purpose of manifesting and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in those heavenly places. They're real. The hope laid up for you in heaven. And what we've looked at the last few weeks is related to like what Henry said and Tom and Garrett, same thing. That how are we going to get there? We're going to be gathered together. We're going to be caught up together. Now, what do we call that? We call that the rapture. And I understand the word rapture is not in your King James Bible. I understand that. But the doctrine certainly is. Now, let me read these verses again, and then I have a question for you about that hope. The hope includes the catching away. Because you're not going to get there without being gone from here. Okay? So the hope includes not just the end goal, but how we're going to get there and when we're going to get there. So watch this again. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Okay, which gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. That's not Peter's gospel there. When that verse says, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel? That's not the gospel of the kingdom. So it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. It's not the gospel of the circumcision. It's the gospel the Apostle Paul preached. The gospel that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold that verse there. We're going to come right back. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. We're going to come right back. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. And notice what this passage here. Look at Galatians in chapter number 1. Watch what it says. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me... Notice he doesn't say the gospel which was preached of us. That's Galatians 1:11. Sorry, I didn't give you the right verse. Look at Galatians 1:11. Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me... See the me there? Who's the me? It's the Apostle Paul. He doesn't say the gospel which was preached of us. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. According to Holy Scripture, where did the Apostle Paul get the gospel that he preached? He got it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from Isaiah. He didn't get it from Moses. By the way, neither did he get it. Now I'm going to make a statement here, and I'm going to kind of stop, and I'm going to see if we can. I got to qualify the statement. Neither did he get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill in the rest of the blank. While he was in the earthly ministry. So did he get it from the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
But not the Lord Jesus Christ while Christ was in his earthly ministry. When you read the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and yes, John, it's all about the earthly ministry of Christ. Christ says that he was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're still under the law. Yes, they're still supposed to be offering blood sacrifices. Remember when Christ healed the man that was cleansed from leprosy? What did He tell the man to do? He said, go offer the gift that Moses commanded. That was a blood sacrifice. You've heard us say before, or not, maybe for you it's new, but when you're reading Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the middle wall or partition between Israel and the Gentiles is still up. It's still in place. There's that distinction. That's why Christ says that He was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why they're still under the law. It's still the kingdom prophecy, kingdom. It's still the prophetic kingdom program. The great dispensational change doesn't happen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Doesn't happen in Acts chapter number 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The great dispensational change happened historically when the Lord Jesus Christ came back from heaven and appeared privately and personally to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. That's Acts 9. That's why, by the way, we call ourselves a mid-Acts dispensational Bible-believing local assembly. That's what we mean by mid-Acts. Now, but I understand chapter 9 is not right in the middle of Acts, of 28 chapters. I understand that, okay? So, but to the Apostle Paul was given some new information about a new dispensation. You're not under the law. You're under what?
Grace.
You're not Israel. You're the body of Christ. We were talking earlier with some folks. Does anybody know the Lord's Prayer?
Yes.
Interesting. What's the Lord's Prayer about?
The
kingdom. Thy kingdom come. The Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you know any other time in Israel when Israel needed daily bread? In the wilderness. And the Lord's Prayer is forgiveness of sins. Is it conditional or unconditional?
Conditional.
It's conditional. That's interesting. Next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, or next time you hear someone pray the Lord's Prayer, or even just go read it, think what you're praying. Read it. And when you say, give us this day our daily bread, go open your cupboards and your refrigerator. By the way, I realize inflation has maybe changed my doctrine, right? So now you don't have so much anymore. Okay. Understand the point? When the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching them how to pray, thy kingdom come. That's the return of the king. That's prophecy. But before the king was going to return, they were going to be heading into the tribulation period. And because they were going to reject the mark of the beast, therefore they couldn't buy or sell, therefore they were going to need what? Daily bread. Therefore they're going to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And just like He did for Israel in the wilderness, He gave them the manna, the bread, and the quail, remember, on a daily basis, and water and so forth. That's all a prophecy program. That's what's happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Listen, that's not where we are in history today. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. The middle wall partition has been broken down. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile now. And when this passage, go back with me to Colossians chapter number 1 there. Colossians 1, when he says it this way, Colossians 1, 5, it says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of what? The gospel. Which gospel? The gospel that Paul received by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel pertaining to the dispensation of the grace of God. I got a question for you. If we live, and we do, by the way, in what's called the dispensation of the grace of God, what does it sound like God from heaven is dispensing?
Grace.
Like grace. So if you were going to give a label or a title to the gospel during the dispensation of the grace, What would you call that gospel? How about the gospel of the grace of God? And if you were to tell someone what the nature of that gospel is, would you say something like, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, you know what? Grace kind of works, doesn't it? Right? And when Paul says here in this verse, look back in this verse, verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel." So my question is this. That took way too long to get here, by the way. Okay. If we are going to accurately and faithfully proclaim the gospel that Christ gave to Paul for this dispensation of grace, what is clearly a major part of that gospel from that verse right there?
The rapture.
The catching away. The hope. Now listen, I recognize that when we talk about preaching a clear gospel, a clear gospel, a clear gospel, we talk about you got to explain, you got to say, you got to convey. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, yes? And He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to Scripture. You got to say that. You got to convey that information, or at least have them read it. That's the gospel for your justification. You've got to focus on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Where what He did there, He did it for us. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You've got to say that for when preaching part of the gospel pertaining to our justification. But do you see in the verse, verse 5, that there's another whole part of the gospel? And it's not that it leaves out the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because it doesn't, but it includes something. And what is the something that clearly is in the gospel that Paul preached? In the verse right there, verse 5, what is it? The phrase, "The hope laid up for you in heaven." You see that? So I have a question for you. The gospel of justification, the gospel for our justification. Where did Paul get that information?
From the risen,
ascended Lord Jesus Christ, right? It was part of the unique information that Christ gave to Paul for the dispensation of grace. Is it the same information that Christ gave to Peter?
No.
No. That information, did it include the hope which is laid up for you in heaven? Did it include? Okay, I asked that question wrong because I definitely got the wrong answer. Okay. So where did I ask it wrong? Let me go back. Did you understand what I was asking? Okay. I always tell you, she wrote the notes. No, she did. I'm joking. Okay. No. All right, let me back up, okay? Because like I say, I asked the question, I totally got the wrong answer. But the gospel of our justification for the dispensation of grace, where did Paul get that information? Was that information about our justification the same information that Christ gave to Peter? I think this is where I went wrong, okay, on how I asked it. Okay, the answer is no. Okay. In the information that Christ gave to Paul, did that information include the hope laid up for us in heaven?
Yes.
Did that make sense that time?
Yes.
Okay, so why last time did I was pointing back to Peter, okay? So you guys are way ahead of me. You got the right answer because I asked the question totally wrong. My point is this. In the information given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul pertaining to the dispensation of grace was not only the start of the dispensation of grace, not only what God's going to do during the dispensation of grace, but the end of the dispensation. The end of the dispensation of grace. How we're going to get out of here into the heavenly places. That demands, therefore, that that information that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, that we call the rapture, was absolutely unique. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not found in Hebrews to Revelation. It's part of the unique package of information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of the grace of God. Not only the beginning of the dispensation of grace, but the end of it. And how we're going to get off this planet and placed into those heavenly places. Is there any debate in Christianity about the timing of the event that we call the rapture?
Yes.
What's the debate? What do people say?
Some
people say, well, it's pre-trib. That is, it's going to happen before the tribulation period. Some people say, no. It's post-trib. It's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Some people say it's mid-trib. In the middle, you know, you look in the book of Revelation, you see that the 144,000 that were sealed in chapter 7 of Revelation. Later on in the book of Revelation, they're actually wind up in heaven. So they say, well, see, it's mid-trib, because in mid-trib, the 144,000 are indeed caught up, by the way. Okay? And then others just say, well, no, there's no rapture at all. That's what I was taught, by the way, in the denomination I was raised in. So there absolutely is confusion about the timing as well as the event, the purpose and the intention. Do you see from this passage right here that the hope laid up for us in heaven, there and all aspects of it, are part of the unique information given to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace? Do you see that in the verse? Or am I just reading something into there? If it is part of the unique information given to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace, then if I want to determine where to put it on a chart, pre, post, mid, none at all, where should I go? I should maybe ask the Apostle Paul. So let's do this. Let's turn with me. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 24 here. Go to Matthew 24. So I'm on the right track, because I said go to Matthew 24. Yes?
Yes.
No, that was a no. That time it was a no. I just asked the question, if we're going to go and try to find out the timing and place, where to place the rapture, we should go to Paul. We all said Paul. And he said, okay, great, so let's go to Matthew 24. We all went over there, and I said, just here. And he said, yes, no. You know what? That's okay. Yeah. All right. You'll see in a moment why I'm going here, but look at Matthew 24. You know, we can have fun at church, can't we?
Yes.
Even if you have a crazy preacher and sometimes he gets confused as ever. Look at this. Look at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24, verse 36. He says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. There's the rapture, yes or no?
Oh, there's a bad
idea. Well, wait a minute. In our context, what is this event talking about? In our context. Would it be right to say that the context, the event is talking about the return of the King. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with the prophetic program.
Yes.
If you were to go back to verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the prophesied coming. He says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We're going to come back to that momentarily. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So are we before the tribulation period or are we after the tribulation? In the verse.
Yeah.
Why would you say after? Because it says so. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Those are details about the actual physical, what we call the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Question. Does this event happen before the tribulation or after the tribulation? Everybody see that there? How clear that is? So he comes. Look at verse 31 now. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, that's going to be the remnant, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the gathering together of the believers, accompanied by a trumpet, interestingly enough. Does this gathering together happen before the tribulation period, before the tribulation, or after in the verse?
After.
Everybody see how clear this is? So if we know nothing about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and yet if we believe that the elect in the passage here is us, then would we believe, would we be looking for Christ to gather us together after the tribulation period in this context? Does everybody see that?
Yes.
Yes or no? Everybody see that?
Yes.
So let's keep reading. Go back when he says at verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Everybody see that there? So you see the picture of someone's taken and the other one's left. In the setting, in the context, Christ returns after the tribulation. Sound of a trumpet. He sends the angels to gather together the elect, by the way. But an important distinction. Okay, back on track here. The people that are gathered together, back up at verse 31, are they the believers or the unbelievers? At 31. That's the elect. That's the believers. When you come to verse 40 and 41, the one's taken, the other's left. The one's taken, the other's left. The one's taken, the other's left. The ones that are taken, where are they taken to?
Destruction.
They're taken to destruction. Not to glory. The ones that are left are the ones left to go into the kingdom. So in the passage in Matthew 24, if that is you, and by the way, spoiler alert, guess what? It's not. But if it is, would you want to be the one taken or the one left?
Left.
You'd want to be the one left.
Yes.
So why in the world would you appeal to Matthew 24 as evidence of a pre-tribulation rapture or rapture of good guys at all in Matthew 24?
You're confused.
There it is. It's because they're confused. It's because they refuse to believe the Word of God rightly divided. They're not seeing the distinction between God's prophetic program that was in play all the way from Genesis chapter 1, really all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even early Acts 1 through 7, compared to the dispensation of the grace of God that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon. You make some blend those things together, and that's why you come up with confusion like this. And I'm telling you that the majority of those who preach and teach a post-tribulation rapture position at all, they go to Matthew 24. But those in Matthew 24 that are taken to destruction. Hold Matthew 24 and go to Luke 17, please. Matthew 24 and go to Luke 17. Matthew 24 and Luke 17. Matthew 24 and Luke 17. Watch this. Remember he said, two shall be in the field. One's taken, one's left. Two women, one's taken, one's left. Look over to Luke 17. And look at verse 34. Luke 17, 34. But hold on to Matthew. He says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. There's the taken and the left again. Yes? Verse 35. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Verse 36. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. So you see the taken and the left. You see Matthew 24, right? And Luke 17. Same context. But look at the next verse. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where what? Where are they taken to? Is their question to the Lord. Look at his answer. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Well, what's that? Look back at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 28. And it says this, 24, 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Their question is, where are they taken? Are they taken to glory? No. Are they taken to heaven? Are they taken to any place that's good?
No.
Shake your head, no. No. When he says, wheresoever the carcass is, what's a carcass? That's a dead body. There will the eagles be gathered together. What's this thing about the eagles gathered together? It's not a football game, by the way. It's not when the eagles beat up the other football team, whatever, right? Look with me to Revelation, if you would. Go to Revelation, please. It's a supper, all right. You bet. Go to Revelation here, if you would. And chapter number 19. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19, watch this. Here comes the Lord, here comes the King. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This is the good guy. This is the true white hat. Not the guy in back in chapter number 6, okay? This is the good white horse, okay? The good guy on the right white horse. It says, and as the heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called, what and what? Faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You know why? Because the judge of all the earth shall do right. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Quite different than previous when his vesture had been dipped in blood, because this blood is not his own blood. And his name is called the Word of God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ to this planet. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. He's just going to come back quoting Scripture. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. No, it's all capital letters. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Undisputed at this point.
Yes.
And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There it is. There's the supper right there. When the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, the ones taken, where are they taken to? He said, you know what? I'll give you a real important clue. Where the carcass is, that's where the birds of carrion are going to be gathered together. Those birds that are going to clean up the mess when they enjoy the supper. It's right there. I'm saying this. I'm trying to say this. That included in the unique information about this dispensation of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul are all the details pertaining to not just how the dispensation of grace started, and not just when it started, and not only what God's going to do during the dispensation of grace, but all the events pertaining to how it's going to end. the rapture, what we call the rapture, the catching away, the gathering together of the church of the body of Christ, is the official announcement from heaven to earth that God is closing the church. When that event happens, the dispensation of grace is over. The ministry of reconciliation is withdrawn. The gospel of the grace of God is no longer on the table. And it's going to happen. And it's going to happen before the resumption of the prophecy program. Now let me try to close this with an illustration. This dispensation of grace has been going on for over 2,000 years. And I've said on a few occasions that the dispensation of grace really is the longest dispensation compared to previous dispensations so far. And I understand that some previous dispensations, there are overlaps. I understand that concept, okay? But this is the dispensation of God's long-suffering. It is going to end one day. How do you know it's going to end one day? You know it's going to end because it started. And then the information given to the Apostle Paul was not only about the start, but the fact that it's going to end. You know it's going to end one day because it started. God's going to get the body of Christ out to the heavenly places. And we just don't know when it's going to end. But we're sure listening, right? So keep your ears clean, right? It's going to end one day. We're going to look more next time, Titus chapter number 2, looking for that blessed hope. And there's a whole bunch of reasons why it's called the blessed hope. We're looking for that event. Now let me try to close with this illustration. Many, many years ago on planet Earth, things had gotten just over the top evil and wicked. I'm talking about historically Genesis chapter number 6. God looked upon humanity. You go back and read the details. So God looked upon humanity and He said that the thoughts of their heart, the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. That's how bad it got. And when we looked upon the sea of humanity, there was one seed line that was pure, that hadn't been corrupted. It was Noah and his seed line. And God came and told Noah that, you know what, the end of all flesh has come. And He said He's going to cause a great rain to come upon the earth, to purge the earth, to destroy all flesh. And it appears as though that He extended to Noah and through Noah about 120 years. What do you think that must have been like for Noah to tell people that, hey, listen, the end of all flesh is coming 120 years from now? Everybody just mocked him and laughed him. So let's say 20 years went by. Okay, so the end of all flesh is coming 100 years from now. And they would just mocked him and laughed him. There's no evidence at all that this God that talked to Noah supposedly was going to do anything about it. The bad guys were winning, as it were. And no evidence at all that the God of Noah was going to be able to change anything at all. So now, 100 years go by. And so now Noah's saying, hey, 20 years left. He's got 20 years. And they just continue to mock him. Now you're down to 10 years. Noah's saying, guys, it's getting a little closer, you know. Now you're down to 5 years, as it were. And think about what it must have been like for Noah. Just the urgency. It's the sense of believing God, knowing he's got the ark finished, everything's prepared and so forth. And then there comes this day when God says, okay, Noah, it's time to get to the ark. And Noah looks around and he sees all the animals coming to him. Noah didn't have to gather them up. God brought the animals to him. He looks around. That was a pretty good sign. That, wow, we are days away. You know, so Noah got all his neon flashing lights. He got his text messages, their Twitter account, the Truth Social, everything. Guys, we're hours away, if there were. Please come. And no one came. Scripture says, until the flood came and took them all away. It really happened. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, what? shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain, what? Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. Because the air, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. The realm that he's trying to hold on is the air, that is the heavenly places. But God's going to take the body of Christ and put you in the air, the heavenly places. Friends, it's going to happen. Just as sure as Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day. Jesus Christ Himself is coming back for His church, the body of Christ. Don't miss it, friends. There's only one way you'll miss it. That is if you just never personally trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul from the hell that you deserve. You see Him and trust Him as the one, because of His love for you. He gave Himself for you. That's the only way you'll miss it. There's no reason to miss it. Trust Him and Him alone. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today. Thank You for the insight Your Word gives us to remind us about the fact that the hope laid up for us in heaven is unique to the information given to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace. Not just the information about how this dispensation began and what You're doing during the dispensation, but how it's going to end. We thank You, Father. And we're looking for that blessed hope. In Christ's name, I give Thee praise and honor. Amen.